The reading this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, and that's on page 1188. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Thank you. Right, well, let's keep that passage open and let's pray. The psalmist says, I am laid low in the dust, preserve my life according to your word. Our Father, we thank you that your word is the source of all life and the source of eternal life. And we pray that you would strengthen that life in us as we look at your word here this morning. Please give us understanding and work in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are thinking about hope, thinking about our confidence in the future, and it feels very relevant. At the moment, around the world, the coronavirus outbreak has shaken people's hope in ways that they may not have experienced before. And maybe we're feeling that ourselves, possibly in a number of smaller ways. You know, the holiday we've booked may be cancelled. A ticket for a concert or a big sporting event that might not happen. Or a family event, a bit bigger, isn't it? A wedding or a big anniversary gathering. Will it happen? Or something we've longed for may be taken away from us or delayed until we don't know when. Or maybe more seriously, we feel impacted. We feel vulnerable and life feels more fragile. We've come to assume, to presume that we'll enjoy good health for the foreseeable future, but what if we won't? We may lose our health. What if the worst should happen? In the face of death, where is our hope? In this present crisis, are we a people who are marked out by hope? Well, this is a brilliant passage, isn't it, for us to be looking at this morning as it looks at the hope we have in Jesus. Let's just remember where we are. Paul's writing to this young church in Thessalonica. They're doing really well. He's thanked God for them. He's received great news about them. They show much evidence of a real living faith in Jesus Christ. But he's also aware there are some areas where their faith is lacking. And it seems that they have written to him about a few concerns they have. And one of them is about death and the return of Jesus Christ. So Paul now turns to speak to them about this. And it's worth seeing straight away that he wants them to be encouraged in all this. Did you see how the chapter ended, verse 18? Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Christians are people who should look to the future, facing even death itself, and be encouraged because of Jesus. And therefore, we're called to encourage one another. And I pray that as we consider this passage, that's one thing we'll do. We will be people who encourage one another. So let's see how we can do that, because we're very easily discouraged and shaken, aren't we? Easily unsettled. And that was what happened to the Thessalonians. We'll start there with hope unsettled. Hope unsettled. Look at verse 13, which points to the source of their concern. Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Up to this point in the letter, we know the Thessalonians have been really marked out by their hope. In 1 verse 3, Paul thanked God for that evidence of their faith. He talked about your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know the beginning of their Christian life had been really tough. They'd faced lots of opposition from people around them, but they endured. They persevered. Why? Because they knew that their future was secure with Jesus. You might remember that little summary of their conversion, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So you see, their track record is good on hope. They were already a people persevering, waiting for Jesus. But then something unsettled them. Something they didn't expect. Some of the Christians in Thessalonica died. Now, for every generation of Christians since, to you and me, that's just normal. Most of us have known a number of Christians who have died. But for them, they'd not experienced that. It caught them off guard. They were waiting for Jesus. They were longing for their Saviour. They were expecting Jesus' return very soon. But now, some of their brothers and sisters have died before that happened, before Jesus came back. And that left them distressed for their spiritual well-being. You know, that were those people who died, were they okay? Were they definitely going to be saved? More to the point, would they miss out? When Jesus returned, would they miss out in any way? They didn't know what would happen to their loved ones, and so they were distressed in their loss. So when the Thessalonians knew that Timothy, who'd come to them from Paul, was going back to Paul, they sent this question, this urgent question. You know, what are we supposed to think about our dear departed brothers and sisters? And we can see the beginning of Paul's response, even in verse 13. You see it there. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Now, we're going to come back to that wonderful phrase in just a moment. But he says, don't be ignorant about this. Don't be ignorant. There are certain things you know, you should know, certain truths that you can hang on to. And that, I think even that, is a very striking message in our culture. I have lost count of the number of people who said to me concerning death, well, of course, we just don't know. We just don't know what's going to happen, what happens next. But here's the thing. God in the Bible has made clear what will happen. And especially, he has outlined the certainties that lie ahead for any of his people. There are things about the future you can know. And these things can enable believers to grieve with hope, which will mark us out from those around us who have no hope. Now, please don't miss what Paul is saying here on that. Paul is not saying that Christians will not or should not grieve when their loved ones die. Sometimes Christians can think that or get confused, sort of thinking, well, you know, if my loved one who's died, if they're now with Jesus, if they're in heaven, if they are with the Lord, which Paul says is better by far, then somehow it's sort of wrong to grieve. As though by mourning we're showing a lack of confidence in Jesus. Well, let's just get really clear on that. Not at all. Death is an enemy in God's world. It was not part of his original perfect creation. Death is part of living in a fallen, broken world and the pain associated with that. It is right to grieve. And if we needed any further convincing of that, we need look no further than Jesus himself, who famously at the tomb of his friend Lazarus wept, even though he was about to bring him back to life. Interestingly, he still wept in the face of death. But so please know the Lord sympathizes with us in our grief. And yet, although we grieve, we do not grieve without hope for believers. There will be a difference in the way that we grieve when Christians die. That was just as true, actually, at the time of the Thessalonians. There was a big difference in their grief. We have inscriptions and things written at the time, around the times of when people died. The poet Theocritus wrote, "Hopes are for the living, the dead are without hope." There was a very popular inscription in tombs at the time, which went like this: "I was not, I was, I am not, I care not." No hope. We'll compare that with some of the Christian inscriptions that have been found from that time. Zaticus, laid here to sleep. The sleeping place in Christ of Olympius. Valeria, sleeps here in peace. So even then, the difference is so striking, isn't it, from these young Christians, these young churches. And it's the same difference that I see today when I take funerals. Many of you will know this as well. I've taken many funerals for unbelievers where there are many tears and there's just no hope at all. And they can be among the most desperate and bleak and sad experiences. And yet I've also taken funerals for believers where there are also many, many tears and yet immense hope and confidence and even joy, which shines through the sadness and the tears. See, this is what Paul wanted the Thessalonians to understand. Don't be unsettled. Don't be ignorant. Grieve, yes, but don't grieve like those who have no hope. Well, how come? How come they can be different? How come we can be so different in the face of death? Well, we're now going to turn to the basis of our hope, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. So the basis of our hope. We're looking now at verse 14. I have to say, I think this is one of those verses that every Christian should learn, should commit to memory, because it so captures the hope that we have in Christ. Verse 14, Paul says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Now notice that our hope for the future is founded on our conviction about what has happened in the past. So it's not wishful thinking, but based on the solid flesh and blood realities of what has happened in history. Namely, we believe that Jesus really died and really rose again. These are historical events. We affirmed those things in the Creed earlier, didn't we? When we said the Creed, we were declaring that God has done certain things in history. That Jesus, the Son of God, became a human being. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That really happened in Bethlehem. And then he grew up, showing God's love, teaching God's word, demonstrating God's power. But then, as we said, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And yet, on that first Easter Sunday morning, he rose again. And he was seen by many eyewitnesses who spoke with him and ate with him and testified that Jesus, who died, was certainly alive again, as he said he would rise. Can I just say that if you are uncertain about whether those things really happened and you've never looked into it, into the evidence for the resurrection, please make that a priority. Make sure that's something you do before you dismiss it or think you can't know. Because I hope you can see that if Jesus really did rise from the dead, as he claimed, it changes everything, doesn't it? And it means death is not the end. And especially it means we should listen to him when he says he can make promises to us about life beyond death for us, eternal life for us. Can I just recommend, we've got a number of these books called Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb. It's a brilliant book, number of years old, very good, looking at the evidence for the resurrection. If you've never read something like that, and then do come and grab a copy from me afterwards. I think I know one person here who actually read this book, and at the end, the penny dropped, and they thought, that's it, I'm going to start following Jesus. And so I wonder if it might be helpful to you as well. But how is it that Jesus' resurrection can give us hope in the face of death? Well, Paul, in this verse, suggests two reasons. So the first is that he's simply the model for us. He's like the trailblazer. You can hear that in the verse. Look again, verse 14. We believe Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring us with him. You see, as he died, the collect that Rose used earlier captured this brilliantly, didn't you think? As he died and rose again, he went from suffering to glory, so we will die and follow him afterwards. Where he has gone, we will follow. You know, what did Jesus say to his disciples before he went to the cross? He said, I am going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. So he goes first so that we can follow. That's one reason. But actually, there's more to it than that, because also his resurrection is actually the means of our resurrection. We're resurrected because he was resurrected. Just see the language Paul used. He says, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, those last two words, in him, are vital there, because they remind us that Christians are not, we're not simply people who believe certain things about Jesus that have an impact on us, but rather we are in him. We are united to him. We are spiritually bound to him, so that what happens to him automatically happens to us. Do you see? So that when he's raised, we are too. Now, I've got a rather sort of macho illustration of this that I've came across in the past, which concerns shark fishing. I've never done any shark fishing, but the illustration kind of works. I'm told that wherever sharks go, wherever these great predators of the ocean swim, they do not swim alone. I'm told that wherever they go, there are lots of like little tiny fish that feed off them as parasites, and they cling on to them. You know, wherever the shark goes, all the little fish go too. But what that means is that if a shark is ever caught, then as this great thing is hauled out of the water, all the little fish come out as well. Well, it's a little bit like that with Jesus and us in his resurrection. Because we are in Christ, because we are united to him, when he is hauled out of the grave and comes to new life, we who believe in him come with him. We are raised with him. Now, for us, that happens in two stages. So we have been raised spiritually, if we're trusting in him. We have been raised spiritually. We have eternal life now. But one day, we will be raised physically because he has been. And to pick up on that beautiful phrase that Paul uses, it will be like being woken from sleep. Now, isn't that the most glorious way to describe death? Our world, which has no hope, sees death as just the final end. But when Jesus is involved, death becomes no more than sleep. Last weekend, I was with our teenagers on the youth weekend away, and it was my job on Saturday morning to wake up the boys half an hour before breakfast. You would not believe the groaning and complaining that you get at 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning for boys who don't want to get up. It wasn't easy, but it was possible, eventually, for these slumbering bodies to start to move and start to get up. Well, one day, the Lord will do that for his people who've died. He'll say, come on, time to get up. And we will. We will. Just like when Jesus did that, do you remember, with Jairus' daughter who had died? He said to this dead girl, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she got up. And one day he will say that to you and me if we're trusting in him. And we will get up. We will rise to new life. Well, how can we be sure of that? Because of what's happened, because it's happened to him, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the basis of our hope. So it's just worth thinking, isn't it? Are we living as those who have that hope? as we think of Christians who've died, in our grief, and our grief is real, let's keep looking to the risen Jesus, who gives us hope, confident hope, that they live with him. As we consider our own mortality, which is heightened at the moment, that sense, we've got to keep looking to the risen Jesus. We are a people with hope. And at this time, just at these sort of troubled times, that should make a difference to us, shouldn't it? We should be different. We should be different. David was telling us on Wednesday at the prayer meeting, just looking back in history, you may have heard this, that Christians have often been marked out in these kinds of times by the fact that they just act differently. And David's talking about one of the things that caused, in the Roman Empire, that caused Christianity to be a sort of small, and Christians to be a small and despised group, to becoming actually a majority group with the growth of the Roman Empire, is the fact that when the plagues came to Rome, the Christians stayed. Well, people fled, the Christians stayed, and they looked after and cared for, and sometimes died with those who died. Actually, why? Because their hope meant that they lived differently. Well, we have this hope. It's worth thinking about how that might mean our attitudes are different, our actions are different, whilst obviously we do all the wise recommended things that we're told to do. But we should be different, shouldn't we? Because Jesus gives us hope. He is the basis of our hope because he died and rose again. Well, then Paul goes on. Having looked at the basis of our hope, he looks at the focus of our hope. Actually, what will happen on that day when Jesus returns? So that's what we're thinking about, the focus of our hope, the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we start to think about that and the future, it's worth being aware that over the years, and still today, there is masses of speculation about exactly what will happen when Jesus returns. And some of it is quite eccentric. One big example is something that's come to be known as the rapture. This is the thought that Jesus' return will happen in two stages. The first stage will be sort of his appearance will be somewhat secret, but what he'll do is he will kind of rapture his people, who will rise to be with him, transported to his presence, leaving everyone else behind until he comes for final judgment. That idea was introduced in the 19th century by a man called John Nelson Darby of the Plymouth Brethren. It's sort of known as dispensationalism, but it's been more recently popularized by a series of books by a guy called Tim LaHaye, known as the Left Behind series, because it's all about the people who are left behind and how they cope when other believers have been raptured up to be with Jesus. Now, I mention that because in a moment we're going to see how these verses clarify the muddled thinking on all of that. But first, just notice how Paul, when he wants to reassure the Thessalonians, doesn't get into speculation about their loved ones and what will happen. Instead, he goes to the words of Jesus. You see, verse 15, it's all according to the Lord's own word. It's all based on what Jesus spoke of in the Gospels. So what will happen? Well, as Jesus himself taught in the Gospels, there'll be nothing secret about his return. See verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. You just see the kind of imagery there. Now, his arrival is going to be like that of a conquering king, because, of course, that is exactly what he is, the one who's conquered death. You know, be under no illusion, the return of Jesus will be unmistakable. There'll be no one on that day asking, I wonder if this is it. I wonder if this is him coming or not. Everyone will know. When Jesus comes, the world will know that the King has come and Judgment Day will have arrived. And we'll think more about that in the passage next week. But here, Paul wants to comfort the Thessalonians about their loved ones who've died and see what great words he has for them. I'll go from 15 again. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, do you see what he's saying? You know, far from their loved ones being at a disadvantage when Jesus returns because they've died, far from them missing out on that day, Paul's saying they're going to be at the front of the queue. They will be the first to benefit. They'll be up straight away. I went on a conference a few years ago with a friend. I was sharing a room with him, and it really took me by surprise in the morning. When his alarm went in the morning, he instantly leapt out of bed, just straight away. There was no snooze button, no counting to 10, no slump, just alarm up straight away. Well, Christians who have died will be like that on the day when Jesus returns. They may be sleeping, but they won't be sleepy when Jesus returns. They will be up, first of all. And then, Paul says, they will be joined by other believers who are alive at the time. Verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And what follows here is, what we see here is just, isn't it wonderful? It's the happiest of all reunions, a glorious double reunion. So first, believers will be reunited with those Christian brothers and sisters who they've been separated from by death. And we can only begin to imagine how happy that day will be, can't we? I've always loved the scenes that you see at airport arrivals, you know, where families are there to look out for loved ones, waiting to see their faces and looking through the crowd, and suddenly, there they are. Well, Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, now on that day, you're going to see those familiar faces. And the same is true for us, and I'm sure that we know some of the faces we will be delighted to see on that day. There they are. And we'll be united with them. What a day that will be. But you know what's even better than that? The best thing will be the reunion that happens after that. Paul says, all Christians, those who've died, those who are still alive at the time, will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Don't be thrown by the talk of clouds. Often in the Bible, they're just a symbol of God's power and his glorious presence and his arrival. And all of that's happening when Jesus returns. Paul is simply saying, when Jesus arrives in his glory, his people will be right there to meet him, to greet him as their conquering King and Saviour. And from that point on, we will never be separated from him. Do you see the last sentence of verse 17? And so we will be with the Lord forever. We will be with him forever. Well, it seems like an odd question to ask, how does this apply to us? Because if we have turned to Jesus Christ, we will be there. So it's worth asking us, certainly, have we turned to him? Have you turned to Jesus so that you will be there to greet him on that day? Because that day will be an altogether different experience for those who've not turned to him. Again, next week's passage looks at that. The Bible tells us that all people will greet him, either as their saviour, or meet him, either as their saviour, or face him as their judge. What will it be for us? Let's make sure it's the former, because he's done everything necessary so that we can be saved on that day. Acknowledge your sin before him. Come clean. Acknowledge you can't save yourself. Look to the cross. Look what he's done for you to pay for your sin. And turn to him as your king. And know your sins are forgiven, and you can look forward to that day without fear. If you've not done that, what's stopping you? But for those who have, well, these are things to keep uppermost in our minds, aren't they? Because this is our future. This is our hope. See the application in verse 18. It says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And I assume that Paul says that because we need reminding of these precious truths, because we get easily discouraged, don't we? We get discouraged by opposition. We get discouraged by the battle with sin that we endure. We get discouraged by the frustration and pain of a fallen world. We get discouraged by bereavement, by our own frailty. We get discouraged by sickness or the threat of sickness. All of these things are hard to endure. But because Christ is risen, we can have hope. When he returns, we will see him face to face. So let's encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. We'll have a moment to reflect and I'll lead us. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Lord, in a world without hope, we thank you that Jesus gives us hope. We thank you that he came and died and rose again for us and promises eternal life to all who put their hope in him. So please, Father, help us, and at this time especially, help us to look to Jesus, to look up and to see the hope we have in him. And help us too, Father, to encourage one another. We are conscious of our frailty and our doubts and our weakness, but thank you, you've given us your word to fortify us. And so would you help us to be great encouragers of one another. For we ask it in the name of our risen Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.